So, Lord, we thank you once again for this Sunday, for this time that we have to gather together. Thank you for the lives that are represented here. Thank you for your word, for this time that we have, knowing that there are so many out there, so many countries still unable to meet, still unable to gather. So we thank you for these moments that we so often take for granted, that you have given us this privilege, this honor to come together, to seek your face, to hear your word. But Lord, us gathering in itself is nothing unless you visit us, unless you grace us with your presence, unless you come and give yourself to us and give a part of yourself to us. So we wait with that anticipation. We come for no other objective. We come with no other agenda, only to be surrendered and to be yielded and submitted to you so that you can say what you have to say, so that you can come and give to us what we need to have to face the days of our lives. So come, Father, give graces with your presence in the giving of your word, in the time that we fellowship, in the time that we pray, in the time that we have our lunch. Throughout this whole day, let the presence of Christ be so strongly felt amongst us, and grace us once again. And as we gather, we remember those who cannot gather. We remember those who are in parts of the nations or nations of this world that are longing for the gathering again of saints. Lord, we pray that you go to them. We pray that your sustaining hands will be upon them and you will speak to them in your own unique way. Give them such a word. Give them such an encouragement, a challenge, a conviction that comes from your word itself. So we thank you for the blessings of our lives. We thank you for each and every life represented here, young and old. We pray that you will come and that you will speak to us through your word once again. So I ask all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. So I have this weird looking thing right in front of me. It looks like some malevolent AI staring right at me at the face. But yeah, it's actually a microphone that Mike borrowed to experiment a bit. So in case any of you are wondering why this thing is looking at me like that, that's what it is. Now, I would like to actually share with you a passage of scripture that has been very close to my heart for a very long time. Something that has challenged me as well as encouraged me throughout the years. And it was a passage of scripture that I actually not bumped into, but something that I was reading, you know, when I was very young in the faith. I was saved at 14 through a very traumatic experience with sin. My family knows about this, and I consider that the moment when I broke, when I came into a knowledge of the Savior when I was 14. Now, I've been, you could say, quote unquote, a Christian all my life. But for the first 14 years of my life, I never knew what that meant. You know, it was just like Joshua was kind of saying, it was the faith of my father and my mother. It was the faith of my family. It was the faith of my church. It was the faith of, you know, whatever situation and disposition I was at that time. But at 14, you know, when I actually saw the sin of my own life, not just my actions, but who I am and who I was, I realized the need for salvation. I realized that something in me had to break, that there was a coming of age, if you will, of seeing things in my own life and how I needed to be saved. So I considered that, you know, age 14 to be my salvation experience. And thank God I had my mom and my dad there with me, my brother too, to some extent, praying with me, you know, counseling me through that whole experience. And in the process, you know, of being saved, I started having questions. I started coming into a realization of things. I started being aware of things that I never was aware before. You know, sin became a very real part of my reality. Struggles became very real. Understanding of things, of scripture, of relationships, of people, of myself, you know, seeing things in the light became very, very real to me. So in the process of that, time, you know, as I read scripture, I struggled. I struggled very much to understand what the Bible was saying. I struggled so much to see what is this word saying. I mean, I've known the Bible all my life, but I've not read it. I've not delved into it. I've not dwelt on it. I've not allowed the word to be the word to me, and in a sense, to become a personal possession. But one scripture I remember that hit me very much was in Luke chapter 17. So if you, brothers and sisters, can turn with me to Luke chapter 17. And this was something that played such a formative part in my faith, something that I think stayed with me all these years and is with me even today, something that has challenged me and has knocked me and really just showed me something about myself and of the kingdom, all right, which is also in line with what we have been going through for these past months. So in verse 17, I'd like to break into verse 20, okay, and then do some exposition one by one. But I'd like to start in verse 20, as I said. So I'm going to read from the NASB. So whatever translation you have, I hope you can follow along. So, "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said to them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" Now, can someone here tell me, you probably have a different translation for that last sentence, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." What is the other word that you have, or the other sentence that you have in there? Just... That's right. Thank you, Mei Ping. Right? "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, when I read the scripture when I was 14, 15, that was the translation that I have, that the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I don't know why, for some reason, when Jesus said those words, it struck a chord in me. Something just happened to me when I read that scripture. It stuck with me for some reason, that the kingdom of God is within you. I prefer that translation. All right? "In your midst" is just the same, but "within you." I don't know, it for me, that translation or that particular interpretation has more meaning to me, to say that, you know. "In your midst" sounds very external, sounds very on the outside, if you will, something without. Whereas to say that the kingdom of God is within you, there is a depth to it, you know. There is something that goes in to who you are. And that scripture just struck me so deeply. You know, that the kingdom of God is within you. And remember, saints, that when Jesus said this in Luke 17, he had not died and resurrected yet. You know, nothing of the new covenant was yet established. Okay, this was before his great work on the cross. This was before Good Friday and Easter on the resurrection and everything. This was before all of that. And yet Jesus said to the Pharisees that the kingdom of God is within you. So I'm going to give you some context, all right, to this passage of scripture that we've read in verse 20 to 21. So now, if you realize, it actually starts off with a question from the Pharisees when they ask when the kingdom of God was coming. Now, now it's been suggested that when the Pharisees asked Jesus this question, or when they quizzed him, if you will, when the kingdom of God was coming, it was actually said in mockery. All right, this wasn't an inquiry. They weren't really asking for a timeline, because they were not believers of Christ. They were not followers of Jesus. Why would they be asking for something so important? Because if you look at it on the surface, this is a good question to ask. If you are indeed the Savior, then you should know when the kingdom of God is coming. But here's the point, saints. They never believed he was Savior. They never believed he was the promised Messiah. Jesus had said it. Jesus had announced it. Jesus had preached it. But these were not believers. These were not devotees of Christ. These were critics. These were enemies, if you will, of who Jesus is. So when they asked this question, when is the kingdom coming? It was asked in mockery. In fact, I would say it was a challenge to them, because they knew better. They were the custodians of the Torah. They were the, you know, the best that society had to offer. And so this was a challenge to Jesus, and challenge / mockery. When is the kingdom coming? And Jesus, like so oftentimes he has with when confronting these Pharisees and Sadducees, doesn't really answer the question in the way that they expect. You see, Israel, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and even the scribes, along with the children of Israel, were expecting a kingdom that was going to usher in a warrior king person. They were expecting a Messiah that would have a physical conquest, that would save them from what? From the Roman Empire. That was their expectation. They were expecting a big sign. They were expecting a big climax, you know. This was going to be King David incarnate. This was going to be something flashy, something obvious, something great, something without, something on the external, all right? This was what they were looking for. And so Jesus knew the content of their heart. Jesus knew the depths of what they were coming, where they were coming from. He knew that this is what they were after, because this is what the whole country wants. This is what the whole nation of Israel is longing for. Salvation. Salvation from their oppressors. Salvation from the people persecuting them. Salvation from a people that is foreign to them, that has captured them, that has subjugated them and ruled over them for centuries. So that was what they wanted. And Jesus, so far in his ministerial existence on the planet Earth, has not done anything to support that notion. All right, he has done nothing. He has conquered nothing. He has conquered no enemies. He has not confronted any kings. He has not performed any victorious celebration of conquest or anything like that. All he has done, especially in the space of 1 or 2 years here, is to be in public ministry, was to preach, heal the sick and the wounded. That's it. That was the extent of his ministry. That was the extent of his quote-unquote achievements. So the Pharisees were mocking him. The Pharisees were looking at him and said, "That's it. You are the Savior. You are the promised Messiah, and that's all you can do." Talking to people, telling them about living their lives, healing them of their sickness, healing them of their wounds. That's it. Or what's more? So can you understand now in this context why the Pharisees were actually asking him this question? It wasn't a query. It was a mockery. It was a challenge. It was like, when, if you say you are the Messiah, when is it coming? And the answer that Jesus gives, as I said, is beyond anything you can even imagine. Jesus says, don't look for it. Don't look for the kingdom. The word of God says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Saints, it blew my mind when I read this. It just came like a hammer to my heart that the kingdom of God is within you. And I don't know, and I'm quite sure actually, to be fair, that the Pharisees could not understand what he was saying. See, at this point, Jesus is actually presenting. Jesus is inducting this whole notion, this whole reality, this whole principle that the kingdom of God is one that is within you. So it's as simple as it gets. He's telling the Pharisees, you're looking in the wrong place, guys. Your eyes is searching for a kingdom that is external. I am looking for a kingdom that is internal. My kingdom that comes is not going to be through rule or conquest or dominion or through some warrior king experience. My kingdom is going to be one that rules in men, in women. My kingdom is one that is going to be within you. Meaning what, saints? The battleground is not on the outside. The battleground is not on the plains of Judea. The battleground is not on the streets of our cities. The battleground is in our hearts. The battleground is in the deepest places of your being, where you are inside, within you. That's where Jesus says the kingdom of God is. And when I saw that, it confirmed so many things in my heart. It answered so many questions, saints, to me. You know, this passage came alive to me at the tender age of 14 and 15, because this was what I was struggling with. This was what I realized. The kingdom of God is within you. That's why salvation experience, saints, is wonderful. But at some point, salvation must lead you to this realization that there has to be a kingdom of God that comes into your being, that comes into the depths of your heart. Because if you don't, the salvation experience is only going to last for a while. So one of the challenges that I went through after I was saved, you know, was this. And those of you who've had salvation experience will know this. After you are saved, it's the most wonderful thing. You know, you start having experiences. You start, you know, having, you have this emotional high, if you will, that, you know, things are wonderful now. The things that once held you back, the things that once, you know, captured you and enslaved you and hold you in the vice, you are now free from that. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to experience that freedom. It's wonderful to let go of bad habits. It's wonderful to shed your old life and now come to a new place. But I started to realize as I got older, as the years progressed, that the experiences were becoming less and less. The times of feeling high, the times of feeling emotional started to fade away. And things got more difficult. Living the Christian life got more difficult. Challenges were aplenty. Things in my life became more challenging. you know, temptations started to arise, things started to become not as experiential anymore, not as fun, not as joyful, not as joyous, you know what I mean? But yet, it was part and parcel of that growing up. I started to realize that this is what faith is all about. That the Lord wants to take you beyond those experiences. He wants to take you beyond the surface things of life and bring you into a kingdom that is within. Saints, it is the within that's where the things of our behavior, our belief, our thoughts are. See, the external is easy, isn't it? The actions that we do, the things we see and hear, those things we can control. It is within the what we call the empiricism of our lives, right? Empiricism means anything that we can sense with our five senses, what we see, hear, touch, smell, and taste. So anything on the outside is easy, but what is within is where the hardship comes. It is what is within that things manifest, that things regurgitate, that things become, you know, real in our lives. It is the within that makes us who we are, saints. Our thoughts, our behaviors, our beliefs, our ideals, our understanding of things comes from the within. It is in the inner recesses of who we are. And Jesus says, I want a kingdom in that very place. Saints, look at the abnormality that we are surrounded with today. Look at what's going on in our generation. Look at the generation of Silas and Joshua. Look at the problems that are surmounting them, the problems that are overcoming them. Look at the depression. Look at the mental problems that are surrounding our children, our young wives, our teenagers, our college students. It is beyond anything you ever know. It is now surmounting in a way that we cannot even comprehend. I had an ex-student, I was talking to her the other day, and she told me that her sister, who is just 21 years old, suffers from clinical depression. 21 years old, suffering from clinical depression. And I was stunned. I couldn't say anything to her. I said, wow, I hope that your sister finds help in some way. So yeah, she's going through counseling. And by the way, she was also a family where her father and mother were both pastors. So these are very real things that we're going through, saints. That which is within has been corrupted. That which is within has fallen away. We are dealing with problems that we have no answers to. Questions are being asked we never thought would be asked. You know, we are entering into domains of problems and issues that we have never before faced. Why? Because that which is within has fallen apart. And that's why when I came to this scripture, it ministered to me. Because, Lord, you have to be the God of the within. Your kingdom has to come into the within of my life. It convicted me on that level because that was where it is, saints. That's where it begins. That's where it starts. Now, you and I, we don't like a kingdom within. We want what the Pharisees wanted. We want what the scribes wanted. We want a kingdom on the external. We want things to change on our outside. We want better churches. We want better songs. We want better ministers. We want better equipment. We want better instruments. We don't mind the external because you know why? These things don't deal with our internal. These things don't deal with that which is within. But Christ said, I want to be the God of the within. I want to bring a kingdom that is in you, within you, to rule over every belief, every thought, every behavior, every idea, every action, every deed. Every word that comes out of your mouth. I want to be the God of that. And this is something the Pharisees couldn't take, saints. This was the thing that God could not touch them in. That the Pharisees could not budge because they were convinced. They were set in their ways. You know. That's why I was talking to Chin the other day. I said that it's just insane, you know, that the harshest and the most painful of critiques were reserved for them. It wasn't to the prostitutes or the tax collectors or the sinners. It was for them. It was the people who knew better. It was the people who studied the word. It was the people who knew the whole history of Israel, who knew the backsliding of their country. And yet, this was the state that they were in. So, and saints, don't think that this is someone other than. This is not other than us. This is us. This is you. This is me. This is who we are. There is darkness in our hearts. There is sin in our lives. There is a brokenness within that we don't want God to touch, that we don't want God to come. And that's why, saints, we are what we are. That's why we play this game for so long. We go to the external. We go to church. We want this, we want that, we want the other. But we don't want God to come to be the God of the within. We don't want a kingdom that is within us, that convicts us, that confronts us, that challenges us, that breaks us even, and makes us to confess, Lord, how we need you, how I'm so broken on the inside. So I like what Joshua said earlier about, you know, he sees all the things outside. He sees all the external. He sees the problems of the church, of doctrine, of theology. But in the end, the main issue is yourself. In the end, you have to begin to see this, that the Lord must deal with you first. Yes, the church is problematic. Yes, the church is flawed. The church is broken. The church has many issues. There is no end to those issues. But where are you with God? Where are you in this kingdom of the within? So in a very indirect way, this was Jesus challenging the Pharisees. I know your heart. I know why you're asking me this question. I know what you're trying to do. And here I am, I'm here to tell you, this is what my kingdom is about. This is what my kingdom is like. I'm not here to prove your assumptions. I'm not here to disprove your assumptions. I'm here to preach the kingdom. I'm here to be that kingdom. I'm here to make sure that the kingdom within you becomes a reality. That was Jesus' challenge to all of us. This is what Jesus is trying to say to us. Who we are within is what makes us who we are, saints. That's why external things that happen to you have very little effect on who you become. All right, very little that happens in your external life shapes who you are ultimately. All right, because what happens on the outside is internalized, and that's where the change happens. That's where things in your soul, in your spirit, start to mature, for better or worse, saints. That's what happens. So it's the kingdom of the within, who you are on the inside, that God is after. And that was something that, as I said, broke me. That was something that put me on a journey of realizing that, God, this is what you're after in the end. It's not about church. It's not about a Christian family or no Christian family. It's not about your past. It's not about what you've gone through. It's not about your insecurities. It's not about your low self-esteem. All of these things are there. Again, it's in the within. But when Christ comes, when God comes into your life and rules over you and brings the kingdom within you, saints, he starts working. He starts confronting. He starts showing you things about yourself you don't like to see. He starts showing you weaknesses you don't like. He starts showing you flaws you don't like. And sometimes he even uses people on the outside. He uses your relationships. He uses your friends. He uses your pastors. He uses the people that you don't like to come and show you things about yourself. That's all part and parcel of the kingdom of God that is within you. And here's another thing, saints. We like the external, isn't it? We like the things on the outside. We like things to be sensible in the sense that, you know what, I can see this, you know, I can touch this, I can feel this, it is real, this is there. You know, we want things to be visible, we want things to be tangible, you know what I mean? But the kingdom of the within has no attraction, isn't it? The kingdom of the within has no celebration. That which is within is painful, slow, challenging, trying, suffering. That's where it happens. That's where the character of who we are is formed. That's where the person that we are on the inside is slowly emerging. And that's something we don't celebrate. That's something we don't talk about. We want to see fruits. We want to see souls being saved. We want to see ministries coming up. We want to see church planted. We want to see external things. We want to see numbers increasing, external, on the outside, what we can see, what we can touch. But we don't celebrate, we don't talk about the within. We don't talk about the inner recesses of our souls. We don't talk about the depths. We don't talk about the things that matter in us, the things that we have gone through, the things that we have faced, the things that our souls have gone through, the ups and downs of our lives. We don't talk about that. And yet, Christ insists that that is where he begins with every one of us. That when he comes to us, he's not concerned with the external. He's concerned with the internal. He's concerned with the kingdom of God that is within you. So have we confronted that part of our lives? Have we allowed Christ to come into every part of our being to challenge us? Because, saints, if things in the within is so disoriented, is so disorganized, so corrupted, Don't you think that God has to come and repair those things? Don't you think God comes in a confrontational manner to put these things correct? And don't you think it will hurt? Don't you think you will suffer? Yes. The kingdom of God is not an easy road. The kingdom of God is not an easy path. It is a path towards correction. It is a path toward redemption. But it is one that is laced with suffering. Because you know why? Even Jesus himself had to go through it. This was the path that he took. For the kingdom of God to be within us, it took what? It took his very life to establish that, which we will read in a bit. But this is the source of our issues today, saints. Whether you know it or not, all of the questions that you have, all of the problems that you go through, the things that we struggle with in our lives, this is the source. This is where it all comes back to. And unless Christ comes to us in this manner, unless God comes to us and confronts us in the within of our lives, we don't know the kingdom, saints. Unless that happens, we will not know the depth of his love. We will not know the depth of what he's trying to do. And we can, and here's the thing, we can stay in the external. Like Israel, we can stay expecting a Messiah. We can stay expecting some things to happen. And I think that's the attitude so many of us adopt. We're looking for something to happen. We're looking for someone to come. We're looking for this, for that, and the other. We're looking for experiences. We're looking for revivals. We're looking for the next big thing. We're looking for the next idea, or the next ministerial experience that will carry us on. And there are many today, sad to say, who live from experiences to experiences, who live wanting events after events, because that's what sustains them. That's what upkeeps them. That's what keeps them motivated. So it's no longer a kingdom within, but a kingdom that is without. And I'm using the word without as in that which is external, okay? That which is the outside. So we don't want an internal kingdom. We don't want a kingdom that is within. You know, and because of that, we suffer. We languish in the surface areas of our lives. We keep playing the same tune. We keep going back to, oh, my salvation experience is great. That's wonderful. You know, that's what God has for me. And God has called me to this and that and the other. We stay there. But we don't go deeper than that. And because of that, we fail. We fail ourselves. We fail our children. We fail our churches. We fail our pastors. We fail our leaders. We fail one another, saints. This is who we are. This is what we become. And in some ways, let me also share this now. That was perhaps what we were hoping for in the last fellowship, in the times that we confronted people, in the times that we sat down and actually, you know, had a word of confrontation, had a word of admonition. This was the hopes of saints. This was the hope that not just that you will see, you know, what is before you or what we are trying to highlight, but that it will also lead you to see that which was within you. That you will also see that, you know what, this issue that you're highlighting, yes, it's a problem, but is symptomatic of something far deeper in me. That this has its way, has a trace all the way back to my soul, to who I was when I was young, to the things that I went through, the traumas that I experienced. Because saints, that's what God does. He traces those things. He goes back to the beginning. That's the narrative that he takes. And he will not compromise on that. He will not compromise on anything that is within. That's how strict he is. That's how objective he is. That's how focused he is on that. And that was the reason why, saints. I can tell you now, I mean, upon having to talk to some of you here, even in this whole room, I will tell you now, that was the purpose. You know, and we have been misunderstood. I think my brother and my father will know this. We have been misunderstood for what we have done. We've been misunderstood for the corrections that we have had to make. You know, why are you so personal? Why are you just zooming in on this one particular issue? Why are you so particular about this and that and the other? And sometimes there's no confirmation whether or not we've been too much. there is no comfort that we did the right thing and, you know, you're good. Don't worry, it's all them. There's no such thing. But I think given some time now in hindsight, I can safely say that our eyes was always towards the kingdom. That was the standard. That was the criteria that we looked at in everyone's lives. And we were hoping, and I think I still am, that in anything that you are confronted with, saints, that you will see it has its traces back to this idea of the kingdom within you. That there are things in your life that needs to be corrected, things in your life that needs to be sorted out. And Christ would have you expose those things. Christ would have you to confront those things. As difficult as it is, as much as it hurts, that's what it is, saints. And the kingdom within, saints, requires humility. I was talking to some friends about a month ago in an online Bible study that I was having, and one of the brothers asked me, say, Adriel, can you give me, you know, a good question for you, and I want to just pick your brain on this, and said, what is a manifestation of subtle pride? You know, we were talking about the issue of pride in our Bible study, and he said, what do you think, how does pride rears itself, especially in church? Because it's so hard, isn't it? When we're in church, we all look like saints. You know, we're not prideful on the outside. We look our best on Sunday. And I don't just mean, you know, in the way that we dress. Even behaviorally, you know, we become very, very, very well behaved. And I think Claire Jarrett is like that, isn't it? You know, so it's all of us. It's all of us like this. And I remember my friend saying, you know, what is pride? How does pride show itself in church? And for some reason, this came to me, this idea of correction with on people, this confrontation that we have with people. I said, I think a very good example is how pride rears its ugly head is how we take correction from others. I think that was a very good one, and I just bumped into it and said, it's true, because you think about it, when we confront people, their reaction tells us everything. Their reaction and their response to that correction tells us everything that we have of them. It tells us everything about them. And I said, those with pride will take it on face value, but they will never be the same after that. They will look at you different. They will treat you different. They will even react and respond in such a way that you can tell, you're not wrong. You're not right. This is wrong. You know, I know myself better. You know, my wife would never lie. He would never do this. I would never do that. That's not true. That's not my intention. You ever heard of this before? Whereas people who have confronted, who have actually turned out well, who are actually taking a good spirit, you know, you can tell immediately. They say, Pastor, you're so right about that. Adriel, you're spot on about that. That's something I've been struggling for a long, long time. And that makes all the difference, saints. And so I said, yeah, that's pride. That's pride in not wanting to accept the correction that a brother or a sister has brought before you. There's pride in trying to deflect away from what the Lord is trying to highlight in your life. So one of the things I can tell you very practically, saints, if you want the kingdom of God within you, be humble. Be humble to accept that there will be things the Lord highlights to you about yourself that are not fashionable, that are not commendable, that are not great, that if anything is shameful, it's painful, it's humiliating. But that is what the kingdom of God does. That's what the truth does. That's what the light does. It comes to us in this manner in these days. And if you are prideful, if you hold on to this pride for the longest time of your life, you will end up in damnation. That's what the Pharisees had, saints. If you look further down in the passage, Jesus talks about the difference between the tax collector and the Pharisee. You guys remember that story? When Jesus says this tax collector comes in humility and just says, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And yet the tax collectors come and see, look how much I give. Look at me, you know. We'll read that in a bit. But can you see what Jesus is trying to do here? There are connections to these things. So the kingdom of God, saints, is one of humility. It's one of being able to humble yourself and allow the Lord to reveal these things to you. And they're not nice. They're not comfortable. I'm not saying you have to enjoy it. I'm not saying that you have to be happy about it. But these are necessary things in our lives, things that we have to see, things that we have to confront in our lives. And I believe that the church is the ground for those confrontations. The church is the ground for the things of this for the things that is within to reveal itself in this way. That's what the church is. That's what the church has to be. Otherwise, what are we, saints? If it is not for the ground that the kingdom may come to work in, what is the church? If it is not a church concentrated on the kingdom within, I would dare to say we are not a church. You know, we are an organization. We are a non-profit. You know, we are here to improve the state of the world, the state of our society. But we don't need church to do that. We don't need church to be another university or another organization. We need the church to be the church. We need the church to speak the truth. We need the church to confront whenever possible, whenever we can, whenever we have to, whenever we must, saints. That's the jealousy you and I should be having for one another. That's what the church is, a church that is of the kingdom that is within us. So this is who God is to us, saints. This is what the kingdom of God is all about in each and every one of our lives. There is confrontation. And that never stops, saints. Confrontation never stops. You know, a lot of times when we confront people, we just hope that, you know, there is a break in between. You know, when you're in leadership, you know, you always hope that, okay, this is done with this person, no more. But then before you know it, something else pops up. And that's part and parcel of it, saints. That's part and parcel of being a church. And this is not an aspect of the faith that is reserved only for leadership, just so you know. Saints, if you see things that are unrighteous, if you see behaviors that are not correct, that are not in line with kingdom behavior, you have the right to confront. It's not just about he who is in the lead. It's not about the stage on the stage, as they say. It's about yourself. It's about who you are with this other person. So again, going back to what Joshua said, you know, it's not the God of the speaker. It's not the gospel of the speaker. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the message of the kingdom that comes to every one of us. And the kingdom within is a confrontational kingdom. The kingdom within is a kingdom that breaks down these walls, that brings us into the depths of our lives, the depths of our faith, that comes to take us from our shallow places and bring us into something deeper. And we don't want that. We fight that. We detest that. We hate that. Our pride gets in the way. Our pride gets in the way of so much of this. That's the sin of our lives. That's a sin of so many of our lives today. Pride. Pride not in the arrogant sense of the way, but in the subtle sense. Pride in that we disregard those corrections. We turn away. We say that's just the opinion of the pastor. That's just what he thinks. That's what she thinks. You know, so be it. I know that pastor, like, he's like that one, you know, very confrontational. So we disregard that. That's pride, saints. Correction can come from any place. Correction can come from anyone. And you must have the humility to accept that, you know what, maybe the Lord is trying to say something. You know what, maybe God is trying to tell me something through this brother. He may have said it very badly. He may have said it in a very rude manner, but I take it for what it is. I want to humble myself to know that, God, what are you saying here? What is it that you are speaking to me? What is it you're revealing to me? Can we take it this way? Can we allow the Lord to have his way with us in this manner? Because that's how the kingdom within is built. That's how he builds that kingdom. It is not an external building. It's not an external reality. It is an internal reality that manifests itself in the external, saints. Now, I want to continue on. We stopped at verse 21, and I'd like now to take this on from verse 22, and I'll probably finish this chapter here. So it says in verse 22, and he said to disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look here, look here, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after him. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on that day, Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding on the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Now, Jesus is actually talking about, interestingly enough, the last days. He's talking about what is to come. Okay. And interestingly enough, he also mentions that the way for this kingdom to come is for him first to die. So he was pointing to his death, specifically in verse 25. All right, when he says that first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. But this was talking essentially about his death to come. All right, he was talking about how his own people will reject him, and more than that, they will even crucify him. Okay, and he even says that this is what must happen. He said, "This is what will happen. This is what must happen for the kingdom to come, for the kingdom to be established. For what I just said to you in verses 20 to 21, this is what must happen for the kingdom of God within to be established. This is what will happen, and it will play itself out to the end of the days, to the end of the times." Okay, this is what Jesus is trying to say. But interestingly enough, right, even though Jesus dies and resurrects, you know, in a very real way, he's also saying that there will be many that will reject me. There will be many who will not find the path, who will not find the way. And again, what does he highlight as their sin, so to speak? Drinking, marrying, going about their everyday lives. The external saints. He's talking again that all these external things will go on and everything will seem normal, but then suddenly it comes. Why? The within, saints. The kingdom of God that is within is now absent in the lives of so many. So here's the thing Jesus is trying to say. There will be many that will reject me. There will be many that will not receive this. He's not predicting this. He's prophesying this. He's saying that this is what will happen. Not may, not could, but what will happen. That there will be many, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, that will perish in this. And they, you know what Jesus is saying? This will shock them. This will surprise them. This will come up to them and they will not know what hits them. But saints, that doesn't have to be all of us. If you and I are already right now building that kingdom, this doesn't creep up on us. This doesn't creep up on us. It doesn't surprise us. It doesn't shock us. This is something that we are to expect. This is something that we must welcome and we must realize that it's part and parcel of God's plan and purpose for our lives. And this is the interesting thing that Jesus talks about that I want to highlight. You know, it's very rare that Jesus has, you know, one statement that stands out among the rest in what we just read. And it's in verse 32 when he says, "Remember Lot's wife." There's something very poignant about that when he says this, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, when Jesus says this, he's not telling them to just recollect what happened. Everyone in the audience, his disciples that he was talking to, knows the account. They all know what happens to Lot's wife in Genesis, all right? And if you read the passage in what happens to Lot's wife, not much is given in terms of exposition. You know that? There's no reason given why she turned back. There's no reason why she turned into a pillar. I mean, we know why she turned into a pillar of salt, but we don't know the actual reason. We don't know why, you know, running away from Sodom, that she suddenly turned and became a pillar of salt. Now, they all know that account, but why did Jesus say that? Remember Lot's wife. That was something that stuck out to me as well. Why did Jesus specifically mention, remember his wife? We don't even know her name. He said it was, remember Lot's wife. And saints, what is it about Lot's wife that we have to remember? And it's this, saints. The question comes back to that. Why did she turn? She turned because there was something in Sodom that related to her. There was something in the nature of that city that corresponded with her nature. There was something in Sodom she wanted. There was something in Sodom that was in her. Her within was not dominated by the kingdom. There was no kingdom within her. That's why when Sodom and Gomorrah were being destroyed, she had to turn back. Because why? Her nature corresponded with the cities that he had just left. So she may have left Sodom, but Sodom did not leave her. So same with all of us, saints. We can go to church, we can be part of a community, we can be part of a society, we can be part of a religion, we can be part of certain beliefs and doctrines and sects. But if the kingdom of God does not have its way within us, the last days will be days of division. The last days will sift between the wheat and the tares, between the wise and the foolish, between the goats and the sheep, between Lot's wife and everyone else. So when Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, that's what he's saying, saints. Right? It's all connected to what he's saying, that the kingdom within is going to separate you. The kingdom within is going to segregate you. It's going to be that dividing mark between those who have it and those who do not. Remembers Lot's wife. So this is not an outcome preserved only for pagans. This is not an outcome preserved for non-believers. Jesus is talking to disciples. Jesus is talking to you and I today. You know, we are part of this culture. We are part of this church. But are we truly a people where the kingdom of God is within us? Because that is what will separate us in the days to come. That's what will separate that which is of the kingdom and that which is of something else. So being in church is not enough. Being saved is not enough. Knowing your Bible, knowing your scripture, it's not going to be enough. Until God has his way with you in the kingdom that is within, you have no part in what is to come. You will turn back, saints. Don't think, you know, like, don't think that you're not going to be like Lot's wife. Don't think it's so easy to just, you know, turn away and say, you know, I will have it in the last days. So we have this notion that somehow, somewhere, and when the time comes, when the last days dawn on us, and when things become unbearable, that somehow we're going to have it. No. One of the prevailing messages of this ministry is this: you won't have it just like that. It comes through the years and the years of the Lord depositing things in your life. It comes through the kingdom that is within you, that has already been preparing you even now for what is to come. And if you have not had it for all those years and all those months and all those weeks, all those moments of your life where things were confronted and things were revealed, if you have not had it for all those times, don't think that when the big one comes, it's going to happen like that. That some miracle is going to inspire you to be able to withstand what is to come. It's not going to work like that, saints. That's why many there will be that will fall away. Many of them, their hearts will grow cold. Why? It's not because we don't have enough church. It's not because we don't have enough Bibles. It's not because we don't have enough doctrine or theology. We have more than enough of that. We are in the times of Laodicea. We are having riches and equipment and things beyond our imaginations. And yet, why are we still falling away? Why are the internal things of our life so corrupted, so decrepit? Saints, it's not about that. It's not about, oh, you know, so long as I go to church, so long as I do the things that I have, this is what's going to happen. I'll be fine. I'll be okay. Don't fool yourself, saints. None of us here have that certainty. None of us here have that absolute understanding that we were going to make it. We don't. Remember Lot's wife. I think that's my word to you as well. Remember Lot's wife. Remember it, saints, because that could easily be our faith. That could easily be our end. Unless the kingdom of God is within you, unless the kingdom divides and separates you and brings you into this place now, not then, not at that point, at that time, because by then it will be too late. By then it will have been passed. The time would have passed, and judgment is now ripe for the cities. So let us take stock of these things. Let us understand the depth that Christ is willing to go to. And he has to go that deep. He has to go into the very deepest inner recesses of our lives. Because unless he does, there is no hope for us. There is no hope for you. There is no hope for me. There is no hope for our children. There is no hope for this generation. We have to return to a place where the kingdom confronts all the deepest parts of our being. That confronts our behavior, our thoughts, our words, our ideas. Everything that is in the inside, that's the kingdom made real. That's the kingdom made manifest in our time and in our days. So remember Lot's wife, saints, because that is all of us. It's a warning to all of us that our nature has to come into this place of submission to him. If we don't, saints, we will turn back, all right? You think you won't. You think you have it. You think that in the last day, some miracle is going to happen. Something is going to just transpire and, you know, you're going to have that. It will not work this way. The last days are days that will divide. The last days are days that will show you and show me what's inside of ourselves. That's why Oswald Chambers has this famous quote that crisis always reveals what you do not have. It never reveals what you have. It always reveals what you do not have. And the last days, if you think about it, is the ultimate crisis. It's the ultimate crisis of the world. It's the ultimate crisis of the church. It's the ultimate crisis of Israel. And in those days, there will be a line of demarcation. Remember Lot's wife, saints. Remember Lot's wife. That's the warning that Jesus speaks about. Now, let's move on to chapter 18. I want to go on to the next chapter, actually, to continue on with this narrative that Jesus is talking about. And in verse 18, I want to break into verse 9. Okay. So again, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, or he's continuing to talk to the Pharisees, and he says to the Pharisees in verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that were righteous, okay, interesting, and viewed others with contempt. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, continuing on. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Now, a hallmark of a child is that is one of utter dependence. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what this scripture is trying to say to us. Right? Similar to what Jesus says in Matthew 18. A child is one that has no thought of himself. You know, if you contrast it with what Jesus says in verse 9 to 14, a child is one that doesn't possess pride or arrogance. You know, a child in his almost innocent form is one that is totally dependent on others. You know, nothing of the child is absorbed in himself or herself. You know, what he is or what she is based on what the parents have done. It's based on the input of the parents, what the parents have said to her, what the parents have invested into her, into him. So Jesus says that you have to be like a child. So one of the hallmark signs of the kingdom within is that you become like a child. Not childish, but childlike. Childlike in your faith. Childlike in your understanding. Childlike, more importantly, in your obedience to him. See, a child doesn't have all of these things. A child doesn't suffer from the complexities of life, from the mental problems that we talked about. A child doesn't go through any of these things in himself and by himself. Why? Because he's not dependent on himself. He's not looking on the inside. He's not looking at what's insecure about him, what's not good about himself. He's looking at someone else. He's looking at his parents. He's looking at his father, looking at his mother. Everything, the content of his character, the content of his behavior, his ideas, his thoughts, his actions, is from where? From someone else. It's not about himself. There is no self-inward introspection. Not at least when they're very, very young, you know. And so Jesus is saying, that's how the kingdom is. When the kingdom comes to you, he brings you back into that childlike faith. He brings you back into a faith that is so simple, where all you care about, all you yearn for, all you long for is him. You long for the parent, you long for the mother, you long for the father. You want him and nothing else. It becomes as simple as that, saints. Look at the complexities of our lives. Look at the things that we are dealing with today, those of us who are adults. Look at the layers of problems that we have to go through. It's beyond anything, you know. It's harder and harder now to be in ministry because the problems are becoming more and more complex. The problems are becoming harder of our lives. The issues of our youth, the issues of our children are becoming more and more insurmountable as the day goes by. Why, saints? Because we left this, we departed from this, and yet Jesus says a key feature, a key fact, a key factor of this kingdom life is that you have to be a child. And unless you return to that childlike faith, you will not enter into that kingdom. And it's wonderful that if you look at the scripture, that it's sandwiched between two events. One is the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. What is the one that happens in verse 18 onwards? You guys remember? Can you guys read? It's the famous passage of the rich young ruler. It's sandwiched in between. Jesus is saying, it's almost as though Jesus is contrasting. You know, we see breaks in the passage of scripture, but as it was written, there are no breaks. This is one continuous narrative. So Jesus is saying something here when he sandwiches this message in between these two events. One is a parable, one of course is an actual occurrence. So, and this is who we are, isn't it? We are adults. We are people that have massive issues. We are people that, like that rich young ruler, have everything organized and sorted. We all do the right thing. We honor our father and mother. We've done this since we were young. We've gone to church. We've done the church things. We have followed this culture. We have subsumed ourselves into this church culture, into this Christianity that we have come into. That should be enough, right? And Jesus says, no, it's not enough. Again, confrontational. Again, he comes to us. He reveals this to us. You know what it takes to enter the kingdom? Not the things that you have done, but to become a child once again. To be childlike in your faith. And childlikeness doesn't come from acting like a child, all right, guys? Don't get me wrong here. It's not about you reverting back to your childhood. Again, it's about the kingdom within you. That when Christ comes to when Christ comes to bring these things, these corrections, these confrontations, you return to a state of childlikeness. You return to a state where you are totally dependent on him. That nothing in yourself matters anymore. Nothing of your self-dependence, nothing of your independence, nothing of your strength, nothing of your ability matters anymore. Those things have come to an end. And this is the wonderful thing, saints. When the Lord comes to you in this manner, when he reaches the depths of your souls, you know this, that things become simple? That you start to realize that the problems of your life can actually be summed up in one thing, in one question, in one word? That's how real it becomes, saints. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine, a colleague of mine, and he was saying something along these lines. I can't recall exactly what he said, but he told me, you know, Adriel, psychology itself, St. Joshua, you know what I'm talking about. Psychology itself is man's best trying to explain men. It's man's best trying to explain men. And he said, you know, I'll give you an analogy, Adriel. It's like turning off the lights and groping in the dark trying to explain what man is like. That's what psychology is. At best, that's what it does. Your Freuds, your Jungs, all of these men, that's what they're trying to do. Saints, we want answers to these problems that God has given us the answers to already. We want answers to problems that God has already given us answers for. Psychology is just men's trial. It's men's best. Now, nothing wrong with psychology. Joshua, don't feel guilty. Eh? All right? But like anything else, like philosophy and sociology and history, it is man's attempt to do what God is supposed to do. What is psychology if it is not the study of the internal? If it is not the study of the internal motivations of human beings, right? This is what we are trying to do. We're trying to look for the within. But the kingdom of the within is not man's domain, saints. It's God's domain. God looks after our motivations. God looks after the things that is within ourselves. God looks after the things that we need to put into place in our lives. He reveals this to us. And he demands only one thing when it comes to the kingdom of the within. Obedience, saints. That's all it is. Obedience. Obedience to the things that God is highlighting to you, or things that the Lord is convicting you in your heart. So be as little children, saints, because that's how the kingdom comes about. That's how you enter into that kingdom. Then there's no entry other than this. There is no entry through intellect, through academia, through anything that we know, anything that we have learned, or anything that we have absorbed throughout the years. Nothing will save us. Nothing will bring us into that place. But Christ says, unless you be as little children. You know, it's even contrasted with what Jesus said, isn't it? That for you to enter the kingdom, Jesus said in Matthew, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So I've always liked to use this passage. How do you do that? If Jesus says, my righteousness, your righteousness, all right, the righteousness of the disciples needs to exceed, needs to even do better than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the next question we should ask is, how do you do that? Because it's impossible. And I think Jesus was actually saying that indirectly. It is impossible for you to enter in with your own righteousness. And how do you do that? He says you enter in by becoming a child. That's the answer to that question. You don't become like the Pharisees. You don't do more. You don't exert more force. You don't expend more energy in trying to get into this kingdom. I will not have you enter in that way. You will only enter when you become a child. And how does one become a child of the kingdom? How does one become a child of God, a son of God? By having the kingdom that is within you. By having Christ ruling you and reigning you. And to confront those things in our lives. That's my message to you all today. Now I'd like to close with another passage of scripture, the last one. With what we have gone through so far, I would like to just turn to 1 John chapter 2, if you will, saints. Okay. Now, John, in this passage of scripture, in his epistles, echoes the same principle of the kingdom within. But of course, he doesn't say it in the same way, but I just want to read this passage in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 18 onwards. And I just want the passage of scripture to just speak for itself, all right? I don't want to add too much on this. And I'll just read it for you, 18 onwards. Now, children, it is the last hour. So again, John is mentioning the last days. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have remained with us, but they went out. So that it will be shown that they were all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself has made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, wonderful thing, isn't it, saints? Now, John is not using the kingdom, but he's using the word truth. Truth and the kingdom are two of the same things here, because the truth is Christ. Christ is the very kingdom of God. So John says that you don't even need people to teach you. The truth that he is in you will teach you. That's the wonderful thing about this, saints. And a thing that I can attest to, you know, personally is this, that when I came into my salvation experience, one of the things that happened, as I said also, is that things started to be rearranged in my life. You know, I didn't need people to tell me. I didn't need my parents to tell me things were wrong with my life. I just knew it on the inside. There was a spirit in me that was telling me that things that I never saw as wrong before are now wrong, are now unacceptable, are now inconsistent with that kingdom reality in my life. You know, it happened, and it's still happening even now. Things in my life, you know, that the Lord is highlighting, that the Lord is showing to me. I thank God for that inner voice, if you will. I thank God for that internal compass that the Lord has put into me. It's not me, saints, I'll tell you right now. All right. And at times I fail. I fail to listen to that voice. I make mistakes. I falter. It happens, you know. But I thank God that there is a conviction in my life that comes because I know the kingdom of God is within me. It's convicting me of things. So we don't need, you know, others to teach us about these things. It should come naturally to us. It should come because the life of the kingdom is within you, because the truth is now abiding within you. That's the reality John is talking about here. And interestingly enough, he closes on this passage, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Now, John was particularly speaking in verse 9 about false teachers that had appeared. Okay, there is no particular church that he is referring to. I'm just giving you some context of this passage. There is no particular church or a group of people that he's referring to. So it's what we call a general epistle. So John was warning about these false teachers that were coming in that, you know, were half-true speakers. They weren't exactly, you know, outwardly false, but I think they spoke enough truth to convince people to follow them. They spoke enough half-truths for people to even be convinced of their message. And yet John was here arguing against them, saying that don't be deceived by these antichrists, because these gospels, these messages that you are hearing, these teachers that you are giving yourself to, are straying you away from who Christ truly is. So he was warning them. He was telling them that if this is what you are going to give yourself to, if these antichrists, the plural, is taking you away from God, there is no way you're going to stand against the antichrist to come. So there is a figure of the antichrist that is to come. But John is already warning that we don't need that one to appear. We are already swaying, we are already deferring, we are already deterring in the antichrists that are coming here and amongst us, amongst ourselves. And here's the thing, saints, it's subtle. It's subtle how these teachings and how these doctrines and how these understandings comes to us and takes us away from Christ. None of us here, I think I was talking to Dennis one time, would ever say that, yeah, I gave myself to that deception so easily. We would not subscribe to a deception if we knew it was deception. You know what I mean? The point is that these deceptions are nuanced. They are not black and white, they're very gray. You know, and it takes one who is what? Abiding in that kingdom. It takes one who abides in the truth to spot and know that something is wrong with that doctrine. Something is wrong with that teaching. So this is the warning, saints. Remember Lot's wife. That we can be deceived, that we can be swayed, that we can be taken away by the doctrines that seem so right and yet are not right enough. That seem so good, yet not good enough. I remember a couple of days ago, my dad and I were talking. He was talking about an old friend that he recently met up with and reconnected for a very, very long time. And this friend of his was a churchgoer for the longest time of his life, you know. And along the way, just to cut a long story short, he lost his way, you know. He became hard. He became given to his own opinions. And when he met with Chin a few days ago, he gave a report. He gave a breakdown of where his church was, what wrongs his church were doing, and how his church had gone wayward. And I remember Chin told me that, he says, you know, in so many words, I'm paraphrasing what he's saying, okay, you see all of this, but where are you? Your observations are correct. Your observations are good. I commend that. I applaud that. Yeah, it's wrong. But where are you spiritually? Where is your life in the midst of all of this? He couldn't answer him. In fact, if anything, he deflected the question. See, that's who we are, saints, isn't it? I remember Chin saying to him, your life, like so many, has not been given to the right and proper foundation of truth. Your life, like so many, finds it easier to look at the external, to point fingers at him and her, to point fingers at that church and this church, this movement, that movement, this gospel and that gospel, but yet will do nothing to confront who you are on the inside. And this man's family is failing. This man's marriage is on the tatters. This man's children are no longer with the Lord. His whole life is in shatters, and yet that's all he can concern himself with. How the church is doing, how the church is going to, has gotten it so wrong. Saints, this is what we're dealing with today. This is what our kids, our college students, our youths are going through today. They don't need more doctrine. They don't need more Bibles. They don't need more church. We have more than enough of those things. We need a kingdom that is within, a kingdom that confronts, a kingdom that comes into the inner recesses of our hearts, where we have truth abiding in us every single day of our lives. Remember Lot's wife, saints, because that is where a lot of us are headed. I pray that it's not my destiny. I pray that that's not yours. But this is where we are going to. This is what Jesus is saying. Remember Lot's wife. So the kingdom within is one that confronts every part of our being. So if we sway even now, if we don't have it here now in this time, in this 2020 year, we do not have what it takes to withstand even the doctrines and the false teachings of our time, the subtle as they are, as nuanced as they are, how can we even hope to withstand what is to come even in the last days? That's what John is warning the little children that he's talking about here. And it's strange that he uses the word children again. That's the warning to all of us, saints. So Lord, I thank you for this word that you've given to us, this word of warning, this word of truth, that truly, Father, you are after a kingdom that is within. Your eyes have always been upon them. The day you entered into this world, the day you were born, the day that you were inducted into your ministry at the River Jordan, this was the message you preached through and through until the day that you ascended to Father's right hand. And you speak even now to all of us that, Lord, the kingdom within is where it's all at. It's where it begins, it's where it's in the middle, and it's where it ends. Unless that kingdom is established in our hearts and in our souls and our spirits, Father, we have no part in you. We cannot enter into that kingdom unless your kingdom is first within us. So we thank you, Father, for this truth. We thank you for the simple passage of scripture you have given to us to show to us how truly simple this is, how truly real you are with all of us, that God, you must be the God of the within. There must be a kingdom within us that happens, that establishes rules and boundaries, that establishes realities in our life, that causes us to behave in the way that we do. Lord, so much of our behavior, so much of our thoughts, so much of our mental capacities have been corrupted by this world, corrupted by sin. And unless you correct us, unless you bring that word of healing to our hearts, unless your word comes and abides within us, your truth comes to abide within us, Father, we have no hope. Our fate will be no different from that of Lot's wife. Our fate will not be any different from those who will fall away even in the last days. So cause us not to fall away. Cause all of us here to do business with you on our knees. To know, God, that if there are things in our lives that need to be confronted, that we will do so on our knees towards you, and that we will confront the things that need to be confronted. So Lord, I plead for this for my own life as much as this for the life of my brothers and my sisters here sitting in this place. And for those who will listen to this message at some point or another, Lord, bring that conviction to us. Let there be a return back to a childlikeness of faith, Lord, where we know, Father, it's no longer about us, but it's all about you. That our utter dependence on you is what will bring us into that place, into that kingdom. So Lord, dispel any notions, dispel any ideas, anything in us that seeks to want to do this by ourselves, that seeks to chase after this and tries to expend energy and tries to do things by our own ability. Lord, bring that to an end. Let every self-effort, let every self-energy come to an end. Let there be a total and a complete dependence on you in our lives. So that, God, you can truly then work in us. You can truly then confront us. You can truly then build us into that kingdom reality. So, Lord, I thank you once again for this time, for this day that you have given to us, for your word, Lord, that has come to us. Let it continue to affect us. Let it continue to challenge us. Let it continue to convict us beyond just this Sunday, but for every day of our lives. Let the kingdom that is within us be so real for every one of our lives, that it will indeed work in us every single moment of every single day. So Lord, I thank you, and I commit this all into your hands, asking all of this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.